Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Nehemiah. The Old Testament passage of Nehemiah and chapter number 9. Nehemiah and chapter number 9. We are in our last three messages of the period of the restoration, where we've taken Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and we've placed them in chronological order, or the order that they have occurred in time and history. And we just have tonight, then Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then next Wednesday night we'll begin a brand new series of the book of Ephesians. And I'm looking forward to that book and looking forward to being encouragement to you. But as for now, we're finishing up this series, and now we're getting to cover a lot of territory tonight. Remember, what has occurred is that in 586 BC, the Babylonian Empire came and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem and wiped out the temple. During that time, they transported people from their home of Judea, and they transported them thousands of miles away and scattered them all the way through the Babylonian Empire. And they call this period of time the Babylonian captivity. God, out of his graciousness, kept his word. And after 70 years, he rose up the Persian Empire. And the first Persian Empire, emperor of the Persian Empire, Cyrus the Great, sent back the Jewish people to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And we've already covered that there were three returns. The very first return was Zerubbabel, who reestablished and rebuilt the temple. The second return was under Ezra, who reestablished the worship. And the third return was Nehemiah, who rebuilt the wall and rebuilt it in 52 days. After they rebuilt the wall, they, in Nehemiah chapter number 8, they had a great church service where Ezra preached, and they opened up the Word of God, and we explained expositional preaching from Nehemiah chapter 8, that they read the text, they explained the text, and they applied the text. And through biblical preaching, that people had a response unto God. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we see that response as the people take time to pray to God. And we covered on Sunday night the terrible God. Now remember, terrible God isn't the way we use it today, where God's just so horrible. But remember, that word terrible carries the idea that he is an awesome God, that he is a God that strikes awe and wonder, that he is a big God and we are so small. And when confronted with that big God, that people made a decision for the Lord. And in fact, they made several decisions, and they were so serious about keeping their decisions that we come into what we came enter into tonight, where they wrote out a covenant or an agreement with God of how they are going to obey the Lord. And if you don't mind, we're just going to read one verse to start off with, and then we're going to survey the next several chapters. But look with me in the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 9. The book of Nehemiah and chapter number 9. And notice with me, if you don't mind, starting at verse number 38. Nehemiah, chapter number 9, starting at verse 38, the Word of God says this: "And because of all of this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 9? Nehemiah, chapter 9, in verse number 38, notice the phrase, "We make a sure covenant." We make a sure covenant. And what immediately follows is a huge list of names of the covenant signers. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach a message tonight covering the next couple chapters of Nehemiah, entitled "The Covenant Signers." The Covenant Signers. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. Thank you for the great privilege it is to be in your house tonight. And thank you so much for the good report from a distant land that we were able to hear tonight and to hear about what you're doing in other parts of the world. And as we come back to here tonight, I'm asking that you would do something special and that you would open up your Bible. I'm asking that you would illuminate our minds, that your Holy Spirit would guide us through this, that we would have a better understanding of your word because of this tonight, recognizing this, that I'm nothing and I have no ability of myself. So once again, I ask that you fill me with your precious spirit. I reckon myself dead. I reckon myself inept. And I recognize I need Jesus. I'm dependent upon you now, that I don't want to waste these good folks' time, but I want you to do your own work. And so, Lord, please once again, open up your Bible and you get a work accomplished through your precious word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The covenant signers. Now, again, as we explained on Wednesday night, when confronted with the terrible God, the God that is so big, and when you realize how big he is, and we realize how small that we are, we realize that he's the one in control, that he is the one that we need to please. Remember, the idea of the terrible God is a God that does strike fear in our heart. There should be a fear in us. Not saying that we're afraid of lightning bolts, but when you realize that he is the king of the universe, he is the one who has all of time and space, the universe, in the palm of his hand. He is so big and I am so small. We realize that he is the boss and that I am nothing. And that I should have no problems obeying that big, wonderful, terrible God. And remember, we're not using the word terrible as a bad thing. It means the idea that he strikes awe and wonder inside of us. And when we see a God who is that big, who we realize is that huge, that it does bring us to the place where we make decisions to follow after him. And not just passing decisions, but decisions that we are going to keep. Decisions that we are going to stay with. Decisions that even these people wanted to have accountability. Remember, we are at New Year's, and a lot of times people make New Year's resolutions. And what happens with New Year's resolutions? Well, it lasts about a week or so, and then you get busy or bored or whatever, and you no longer do them. We're not talking about a New Year's resolution. We're talking about an agreement with God that I'm going to keep what he has told me to do. And sometimes that requires accountability. That there is nothing wrong that if you make a decision for the Lord to tell someone, so that way you can be accountable to God. For example, children, if you've decided, you know what, I'm going to really read my Bible. There's nothing wrong with saying, Mom and Dad, would you ask me how my Bible reading is from time to time? There's everything good about that. That shows that you want to do what's right, but you recognize that it may be good to have someone follow up and check on you. There's everything good about that. We also explained that the idea of accountability, that there's nothing wrong with accountability. The only time when people get upset about accountability is when we're not doing what's right in the first place, right? That if you're doing what's right and someone says, hey, how are you doing with this? We don't get mad. We just, hey, this is going good. It's when you haven't cleaned your room and your parents say, hey, have you cleaned your room? And you know you were supposed to. You get upset. You get mad. Why? Because we are guilty and we don't do it. And that when we make a decision, there's good things about keeping yourself accountable. In the lives of the Jewish people, what they did is, in this case, they signed a covenant. Remember, the word covenant means an agreement. And what they did is they wrote on paper in front of everyone, stamped it, sealed it, and said, this is what I'm going to do for the Lord. This is what I pledge to do. This is the decision that I've made to follow after Jesus. And so, if you don't mind, in the next couple of chapters, we want to see some of the decisions that they decided to make, some of the decisions that they decided to keep. Now, within the next couple chapters, it goes through a list of names. And for time's sake and for your ear's sake, I'm not going to read every single name. Would that be all right? You could go ahead and read that in your own. But what I'm going to do is that in the midst of all the names, I'm going to discuss and I'm going to explain some of the decisions that they've made in the next couple chapters, some of the things that they wrote an agreement to, that they signed and said, this is a decision I would like to keep. And so if you wouldn't mind, the very first thing that we see of a decisions that they decided to make as a people is, number one, they promised to be separate unto the Lord from the rest of the world. They promised to be separate unto the Lord from the rest of the world. Notice with me in the book of Nehemiah chapter number 10. And let's pick it up in verse number 28. Nehemiah chapter 10 verse 38. Now the very first part of chapter 10 is the list of names, those people who signed that covenant. And then in verse number 28, here we see the people actually responding to the covenant that they made. Notice with me in Nehemiah chapter 10 verse number 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. So what it's doing is it's covering all the people that they had knowledge, they had understanding. It didn't matter if they were men, women, child, as long as they understood, these people made a decision, and they made a decision to be separated from the world unto the law of God. It goes on in verse 29. They clave to the brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes, that we would not give our daughters to the people of the land, nor take the daughters for their sons. And it goes on and explains more about separating themselves culturally and through religion, through their ceremonies, that they were going to be separated unto the Lord from the world. Now we understand that there are two parts to this. If you don't mind, I've done this before, but let me use three volunteers, some three young people. All right, let's do a Krista. Let's do you. Oh, anyone else? Come on, there's plenty of young ones out there. Nobody, I'm going to voluntold somebody. All right, come on. All right. So let's put you here. Let's put you here. And let's put you here. All right. Now, what happens in today's world is that people are separated from the world, but not unto the Lord. So let's just say that this is the Lord. Now we know that he's not God, but and this picture here, this illustration, he is representing, just so we get a visual in our mind. Let's just say that this is the church or church people or the believers, all right? And so she's a believer, but we're going to use her as an example anyways. And then over here is a picture of the world. Now, we know that he's one of our good church folks, and we're thankful, Lord, for it. But let's just imagine that for this illustration, he is the world, all right? And so what happens is that a lot of believers will separate themselves from the world, but not unto the Lord. So they're satisfied as long as there's a little space, as long as there's a little difference. But you know what happens continually is that the world is always getting further and further away from the Lord. So what happens is the world moves away, so do the church people. There's still a difference, but they get further and further away from the Lord. But the Bible speaks about that if we are separated from the world unto the Lord, we understand that we're not perfect like God, but as we hook onto the Word of God, as we say we're going to obey the Word of God, the world will move, but we will not. But there is a side effect that as the world gets further and further away from God, there is also a bigger difference between us and the world. You understand? Go ahead, you're going to be seated. Now, this is where the problem is that we don't like to be different. We like to fit in. We like people to accept us. We don't like people to say, well, you're old-fashioned, you're old-timey, you're this and that. But do you understand that the people we're supposed to please is the Lord, not the world? And you understand that the closer you get with the Lord, the more of a difference there will be between you and the world. That is part of it. That as you follow the world, Lord, there will be a difference. Now, being different is not the goal. It is a byproduct. But as you follow the Lord, there will be a difference. In fact, the biggest evidence, the greatest evidence that biblical Christianity works is the evidence of a changed life. That as there is a changed life, as we are different from the world scratches their head and says there's something to that. There's something different about them. You understand the world does not need a cheap imitation of itself, and that's all we can offer them. They need something different. They want to see Christians whose God is actually real. The world is tired of hearing about what Christians are like. They want to meet one. And so when you are confronted with the terrible God, the God who is so big, the God that still makes us go, wow. When we choose to follow that God, that we also realize that we too will decide that we are going to be separate unto the Lord and from the world. That's going to be a decision that these people made, and that should be a decision that we would also make. And so as we come to the covenant signers and we say, what decisions did they make? Remember, they wrote a covenant. They wrote an agreement that we are going to follow the Lord. Because of that, what are some practical things that occurred because they made a decision we're going to follow after the Lord? The first thing is they promised to be separate unto the Lord and from the rest of the world. Notice something else that they promised. They promised to keep the tithe. They promised to keep the tithe. Notice with me in verse number 34. Nehemiah chapter number 10, verse number 34. The word of God says this. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering, to bring it to the house of our God, after the houses of our fathers. And at the times appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all the fruit of the trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord, and also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle. And it is written in the law, and the firstlings of the herds and of our flocks, and to bring it to the house of God, unto the priests that minister into the house of our God, that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings, and the fruit of all the manner of the trees, of wine and oil, and unto the priest into the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, and the same Levites might be have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest of the son of Aaron shall be with the Levites, and when the Levites take tithes, the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers under the treasure house. And for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn and of the new wine and the oil unto the chambers, which are the vessels of the sanctuary. And the priests that minister and the porters and the singers, will we not forsake the house of our God. And so here it now describes the tithe. Now remember, the word tithe just means the 10%. The tithe is also associated with the first fruits. That what had happened in those days, they were more of an agricultural rancher type thing. So when the corn came in, the 10% of the first fruits of the corn, very first they went to the house of God. Now remember that they brought the tithe. That's a good distinction. If you don't mind, let me pause here. You don't give the tithe. You bring the tithe. The tithe is already the Lord's. It's not yours. You are just bringing what is God's in the first place. And so you bring the first fruits, and that was to go to the house of the Lord, so that way God's house can function. Remember, there are real people there that are working. The Levites were not to get necessarily a salary. They're not getting government support. The only way that they are supported is by people giving the first fruits of what they had unto God's house. In fact, that's how it works today. That here in as a church, we do not get government sponsoring. We don't get help from any other churches. The only way the electricity gets paid, the only way the water gets paid, the only way the preacher gets paid is by the voluntary giving of people. And they are to be commanded to bring the tithe. That is God's tithe. And God uses what is brought in to take care of the things within his house. This is the principle that's given, that how you treat the tithe actually shows your heart towards the Lord. Remember, if he is a terrible, awesome God who owns everything, you know you don't own anything. God owns everything. He owns the silver. He owns the gold. He owns the cattle on the top of the hills. My pastor says he also owns the taters underneath the hills. He owns it all. We own nothing. And God, being a sovereign God, meaning that he is able to command to do with what is already his. If he says, hey, by the way, all your money's mine, give 10% of it to my house and you live off the 90. That's pretty reasonable, especially since it's not ours in the first place. And when you realize that he's that big of a God, it is not a big deal at all for us to give the tithe. You know, you could live a lot better off the 90% than you could ever do off the 100%. Because 90% with God's blessing goes a lot farther. You understand that this is part of them getting right, is that they said, we're going to tithe. In fact, when you could go back and study on your own, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through each one. But if you don't mind, in Nehemiah chapter 10 on your own time, underline every time it says first fruits and every time it says tithe, and see how many times God places the emphasis in this passage here, and you'd be amazed. This is exactly what God is emphasizing here, that as the covenant signers signed an agreement and says, we're going to stay right with God, we're going to follow God, the first thing they did is they said, we're going to separate it from the world unto the Lord. The second thing they did is they said, we're going to fix this idea of the tithe. We made an agreement. We are going to write down that we are going to keep the tithe, because the tithe belongs to the Lord. And this is how we're going to honor him through the tithe. Also notice, if you don't mind, as we progress through, notice with me a third thing that the covenant signers did as a practicality, is that they willingly offered themselves to obey God's will. They willingly offered themselves to obey God's will. Notice with me in Nehemiah chapter number 11. Nehemiah chapter 11, and notice with me in verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 11 and verse number 1. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Notice this in verse 2. They willingly offered themselves. Now what is occurring there is, remember that because of the Babylonian captivity, they had destroyed Jerusalem. They had destroyed things. And Jerusalem was a target. Many people would like to live outside of the city in the country and grow vineyards and whatever else. But they needed some people to inhabit the city. And so some people said, we know that God wants the city to be inhabited. And if the Lord wants me to live here, that's where I choose to live. That wherever God would have me to be at, that's what I choose for my life. We understand that today some schools have career days. What kind of career do you want? You know what would be better? To have will of God day. What do you think God's will would be for you? What do you think God would have me to do with your life? What do you think God would have for me? That these people said, God, whatever you would have me to do, wherever you would have me to go, wherever you would have me to stay, that's what I want. That the will of God settles it all. And these people willingly offer themselves and said, whatever you'd have me to do, Lord, that's what I want. Whatever you'd have in my life, I want that. You see, when you come to the idea that there is a terrible God, a God that puts awesome and wonder in us, a God that makes us go, wow, a God who is so big, why wouldn't you let him make the choice for you? Why wouldn't you say, God, whatever you tell me to do, I'll obey. You are a wonderful God. We have a great God, don't we? As we go on, these covenant signers made an agreement that said, we're going to follow God. And the next several chapters, we see in the midst of all the names, some of the things that they decided to do with their lives. That they decided they were going to be separate from the world and unto the Lord. They decided that they were going to be faithful to the tithe. They decided that they willingly offered themselves to obey God's will. Notice me something with me something else that we find in the book of Nehemiah. That they were determined to be thankful. They were determined to be thankful. Notice with me in Nehemiah chapter number 12. Now, once again, we go through the list of names of the people who have made these agreements, some of the people that are dealt with in Nehemiah chapter 12. Now we have the list of all the priests and the Levites that went with Zerubbabel and that had chosen to honor the Lord. Notice with me in Nehemiah chapter number 12. After all the things that have been done, they rebuilt the temple. They reestablished worship. They rebuilt the wall. Now they've had this great revival and people are making decisions to follow the Lord. Now they've determined they were going to be thankful. Notice with me in Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse number 27. Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall at Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication, notice this, with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing and cymbals and psalteries and harps. And the songs are sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of the Naphtali. Now, here you're going to see within the passages we're going to read is that thankfulness is going to be associated with singing. All right, you're going to tie these things together. You understand the book of Hebrews says that singing is the first fruits of the lips of our lips. It is a medium that God has given to us to praise God. All right. And so what's one way you could be thankful to God? By singing. You understand? It shows our heart when we get the hymn book and, oh, victory in Jesus. Or even worse, watermelon, watermelon, watermelon. You understand? You should think about what you're singing. You should be singing to God. You should praise God through the singing. Notice if you go on, verse number 29. And also out of the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Gibeah and Azimavith. For the singers have builded themselves villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks. Whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall towards the dung gate. And now it goes through the list of names and different things and where they're at again. Pick it up with me in verse number 40 as we still see this same thought. Notice with me in verse 40. So stood two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. And then it goes through some names. Notice with me in verse 42 at the end of it. And the singers sang quietly. They sang loud. You understand that if we have an awesome God who is so big, you should shout a little bit. We're not in Polar Bear Baptist Church where the people are just so sour and fickle. Looks like people been sucking on lemons too long and been baptized in dill pickle juice. You understand? We should be the happiest people there are because our God is real. And if you're thankful for it, you should let people know about it and shout and sing loud. Notice as it goes on in verse number 43. And also that day they offered great sacrifices. Notice this next word, and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. You want to know what rejoice literally means? Rejoice means to shout with joy. That's what rejoice means. Well, so when you're rejoicing, you don't go, yay. You know, your favorite football team finally gets that touchdown that you've been waiting for all season. Yay! You don't go, yay. You understand, we got something better than football. We got a great God who over and over and over again. You understand, we get so dignified. We don't want to shout no more. Now remember, it's touching thanksgiving with singing. You know what that means? We should sing loud because God is great. You say, well, I can't sing that well. Good thing God says make a joyful noise. In fact, if you look at Psalm 100, when it says joyful noise, you want to know what joyful noise means? It means to sing loud. Over and 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 over in the Bible. It says to sing loud. That's what the Bible says. Again, Notice with me, verse 43, you don't believe me? It says, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy, and the wives also. So it's not just the men, it's the wives. And notice this, and the children rejoice. Remember, rejoice means to sing loudly, to shout loudly, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. When do you think in the history of this church the people down the street heard us? Why not? Isn't the greatest thing happening in this town right here? I believe so. Well, you said you're just annoyingly happy. Yeah, well, they're just saying what the Bible says. We should be happy people. And one of the ways that we show our thankfulness to God is shouting and singing loudly according to the Bible. Because we've got a great God, a wonderful God. Notice with me in verse number 44. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasurers and the offerings and for the first fruits, for the tithes to gather into them out of the fields of the cities of the portion of the law for the priest and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priest and the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of their purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph were there chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Notice this, thanksgiving and songs were once again tied together. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, gave portions to the singers and porters, every day his portion, and they sanctified the holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. So what do we have here in these chapters once again? We have here people who made a covenant that wrote an agreement that says, God, we're going to follow after you because you are a terrible God. You're an awesome God. You're a God that makes us go, wow. And because they decided they were going to follow the awesome God, there were some decisions that were made that they decided they were going to be separated from the world and unto the Lord. They decided that they were going to keep the tithe. They decided that they were going to willingly offer themselves for God's will. They decided that they were determined to be thankful. And we explained that how thankfulness was expressed in this time. I want to show you just one more minor thing. Remember, we're covering Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi in chronological order. So we might as well show you something interesting. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Psalms. Psalm starting at 147. Psalm 147. These last remaining Psalms, Psalm 147 to 150, are the Psalms that are written at this time in history. So what is happening is that Nehemiah and Ezra had led the people to look unto God and to look unto the awesome God, the God of wonder, the terrible God, the God that is so big. And now because the people have learned to express thankfulness through song, now Psalm 107, Psalm 108, Psalm 109, or sorry, Psalm 140, 147, 148, 149, and Psalm 150. These Psalms here are written as a direct result of the revival that is occurring during this time in Nehemiah chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, and so if you know, and 12. So notice with me, we're just going to take a look at these Psalms really quick. And I want you to see as they're rejoicing and acknowledging this great God. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Psalm 147. It says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathered together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifted up the meek. He casteth the wicked to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp of our God. Who covereth the heaven with clouds? Who prepareth rain for the earth? Who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains? He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders. He filleth thee with the finest of wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dwelt with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all ye his angels. Praise ye him, all ye his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commandeth, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all princes, our people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above earth and heaven. He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud in their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths, a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. In everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.